Jesus said, "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness, and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you."
Loving Father, please speak to us now by your Spirit, through your word, and teach us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People often express a desire to go back in time and see Jesus. It's an attractive thought, even if you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps there'll be something fascinating about doing that, about stepping back in time and being in Galilee when Jesus was there, joining the crowds, hearing him speak, seeing the things he did, the miracles he performed, the people he healed. And for those of us who are Christians, there's a rightness about wanting to step back in time and be with him. And yet in our passage this morning that Betty just read for us, Jesus insists that it's far better to be alive now, after he has gone, than to be alive when he was physically present. It's the day before Jesus' arrest and execution. He's with the 11 remaining disciples, and he's preparing them for life without him. He's given them a job to do. These 11 men are to be his witnesses in the world. They're to bear fruit by telling others about him. And he's been transparently honest with them. As they do so, he says, they'll suffer hatred and persecution because of him. And as if that isn't bad enough, he tells them that a time is coming when anyone who kills them will think that they're offering a service to God. No wonder they're feeling despondent. "Now I'm going to him who sent me," he says, "yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief." And no wonder. Yet he insists that grief is the wrong response. Verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now the counselor is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying that his death and resurrection and going to his Father will open the way for the coming of the Spirit and the dawning of a new era. And he's saying that this is for their good. And in the verses that follow, he explains why. In this new era, the Spirit will come to extend Jesus' work. With the Spirit present, the disciples will be able to keep doing the things they had been doing when Jesus was present, and yet better. And the Spirit will enable that to happen in two ways in particular. Firstly, he says, he will do so by convicting the world of guilt. Please look down at verse 8. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. But Jesus is saying that it's good for his disciples that he goes away, because when he goes, he'll send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Holy Spirit will continue his work by exposing the guilt of the world. Well, that's what Jesus did when he was physically present. He exposed people's guilt and called them to repentance. Yet we've seen time and time again that people didn't want to listen. They turned away from him and rejected him. Jesus said in chapter 3, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." We're like little bugs under a rock in the garden that go scurrying for cover when the rock's moved and the sunlight shines on them. We hate having our guilt exposed. We run for cover and deny our guilt and try to hide it. But when the Spirit comes, Jesus says, he will continue his work by doing what's needed to bring people to repentance. He'll convict people of their guilt and lead them to repentance. He'll show them their shame and their need of salvation. John Stott once said that there's nothing wrong with shame and guilt as long as they lead you to Christ. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he convicts the world of guilt in three ways. Firstly, Jesus says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. See, the fundamental nature of sin is not our moral failings. Although it includes them, it's not primarily the things we do and say that are wrong. The very heart of our sin is our rejection of God and our refusal to believe in his Son. And the work of the Spirit is to open our eyes to see our guilt in rejecting Jesus so that we might repent and turn to him in faith. Secondly, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness. He lived every moment in complete obedience to his Father. He never sinned. He never did or thought any wrong. He's the only truly righteous man who has ever lived. And what did we do to him? We murdered him. We cast him off as a blasphemer and a common criminal, and we killed him. We despised his righteousness. And our guilt was made plain when he was vindicated by his Father through his resurrection and his exaltation to his Father's side. See, by nature, the world hates righteousness and loves evil. And the work of the Spirit is to convict us of our guilt so that we might repent. And thirdly, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, the prince of this world is the one who leads the world in its rebellion against God. It's the world's ringleader, the devil. See, Jesus' death on the cross looked like a great victory for the devil. Actually, it was his defeat. Because of the cross, he now stands condemned. And the work of the Spirit is to convict people that they too will stand condemned with him at the final judgment, unless they repent and turn to Christ. See, that's why Jesus' departure is for the good of his disciples. When the Spirit comes, they would enjoy a far more fruitful ministry than they'd ever known while he was physically present. As they went out to testify and to be his witnesses in the world, they would find people experiencing conviction of sin in a way they'd never seen before. They would find people's consciences being disturbed and unsettled as they proclaimed the gospel message. Yes, some would hate them and even try to kill them. But others would have their eyes opened to their guilt and shame and repent. And there's a wonderful example of that in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, which describes the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we're told that Peter went into the streets of Jerusalem and preached a sermon. He proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. He spoke of his death and resurrection, how prophecy had been fulfilled. He spoke of his exaltation to the right hand of God, and he finished with these words: "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And do you know how they responded? We're told, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's as though a blade had been plunged deep into their souls. They experienced that deep conviction of guilt. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And that day, 3,000 believed and were saved. It's an amazing response. But that response wasn't down to Peter's preaching. It wasn't down to his brilliant sermon or his eloquence. He could have preached exactly the same sermon the day before, and nothing would have happened. No one would have believed. In fact, he would have been laughed at. So what made 3,000 people repent of their sins and believe in Christ? Well, the answer is that the Holy Spirit had come and had begun to do his work of convicting the world of its guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. As the apostles testified, he testified through them to summon people to repentance and faith and to bring about the fruit that Jesus had promised, far greater fruit than they had ever experienced while he was physically present. And that work continues to this day, wherever the gospel is proclaimed. The mark of the Holy Spirit's hand on someone's life is a deep conviction that they have been wrong to reject Jesus. Perhaps you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, but you know that feeling of having your conscience stirred, knowing that you've been wrong to ignore God and to live your life without reference to his Son, Jesus Christ.
Well, be in no doubt, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, leading you to repentance and faith. See, no one ever became a Christian by themselves. It's only ever by the work of the Holy Spirit in them, opening their eyes to see their sin and their need of salvation. And there's great encouragement here for those of us who are Christians, because there's great reassurance in knowing that it's not our job, but the Spirit's, to convict people of their sin and to make them believe. Our responsibility is to tell people the gospel, but we're not responsible for their response to it. And that should encourage us. I think we often hesitate to tell people the gospel because we're worried that we can't answer all the questions they might ask, or we don't have that knockout argument that will convince them. But what an encouragement to know that it's not our job to make people believe. Evangelism isn't about winning arguments or putting pressure on people or manipulating them. Now, that's not what Jesus did. It's not what we should do. Our job is simply to tell the gospel, to speak of the cross, and to tell people what a difference Jesus has made to our lives. And there's a promise here, isn't there? As we do that, as we tell people about Jesus, we should do so with a sense of expectancy. As we share the gospel in our conversations, through our church services, through our evangelistic events, we should expect to see the Spirit working through us. Yes, some may respond with hostility, but others will come to recognize their guilt and repent and put their faith in Him as the Spirit convicts them of sin and leads them to Christ. That's the first reason that Jesus' departure is good for His disciples, because as they go out into the world as His witnesses, He would send the Holy Spirit to them, and the Spirit would do what is needed to bring people to repentance and bring about great fruit through them. It's a wonderful promise. The second reason Jesus gives is that the Holy Spirit would guide the disciples into truth. Verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. Jesus is about to leave, and He cannot explain everything to His disciples that they need to understand. And they're not yet in a position to take it all in. But soon He will send the Holy Spirit to them to guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit will continue Jesus' work by filling out all that Jesus has revealed. He'll press it home to the disciples so that they understand all the implications of Jesus' coming and all that He has revealed of His Father. Now, that's the logic of the verses that follow. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. See, when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, He will enable the disciples to understand all that Jesus has said and done. He'll enable them to grasp the full implications of His death and resurrection. And He'll prepare them for life as Jesus' followers in the years ahead. But importantly, He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. Do you see, the teaching that the Spirit brings isn't His own teaching. He gets it from somewhere. So the question is, where does He get it from? And the answer is given in verse 14. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Do you see the logic? The teaching that the Holy Spirit brings to the disciples comes from Jesus. He'll bring glory to Jesus by passing on only what he has received from Jesus. But there's another link in the chain, because what belongs to Jesus is what he has received from his Father. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So there's a flow of revelation from the Father to the Son, to the Spirit, to the disciples. While he was on earth, Jesus revealed his Father to the disciples. The words he spoke were the words his Father had given him to speak. The works he did were his Father's works. But there was only so much that the disciples could take in. Now, Jesus' going is a good thing, because the Spirit will come and bring that revelation to completion. He'll send the Spirit to be their personal tutor, to guide them into all truth. It's a wonderful picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit acting in perfect unity to reveal truth to the disciples. Now, it's really important that we see from these verses that the truth the Holy Spirit guided the disciples into wasn't new truth. Rather, it was a deeper, fuller understanding of the truth that Jesus had already revealed. And it's also really important we see that it was Jesus' first disciples, the apostles, who these words were spoken to. They were the ones that Jesus had sent out to be his witnesses and to testify about him. But we've seen they're not yet ready to do that work. They weren't able to speak accurately about Jesus because they weren't yet in a position to understand all that he wanted them to know. So verse 13 was spoken primarily to them. That's why it's good for them that Jesus is leaving, because only then would the Spirit come and lead them, the apostles, into all truth. And one of the results of that is the New Testament, written by them. As the Holy Spirit guided the disciples into all truth, one of the consequences was John's Gospel that we're reading, and the rest of the New Testament writings. And those writings became the fixed, authoritative teaching for the church today. Now, it's important that we grasp that, because there are people today who misquote these verses, and verse 13 especially, and say that the Holy Spirit has new things to teach us about God that he hadn't revealed in the past, and that he's guiding the church in new ways. Now, when they say that, it's normally because they want to do something that the Bible prohibits. They say, well, we know the Bible said that back then, but the Holy Spirit's teaching us to think differently about it today, to move on, to progress. But these verses are telling us that the Holy Spirit doesn't have any new teaching of his own. What he teaches is what he has received from Jesus, that he received from his Father. The Spirit didn't come to bring new and novel teaching. He came to complete Jesus' teaching by filling out what was missing in the understanding of the apostles. And once he'd completed Jesus' teaching, well, it was complete. So now, today, the Holy Spirit won't bring new teaching that will contradict what he had said previously. When he speaks today, it will always be in line with the teaching of the New Testament. So beware anyone who claims to bring new teaching from the Holy Spirit that contradicts what is written in the New Testament. The New Testament has a name for such a person. They're a false teacher. Beware anyone who claims that the Holy Spirit is teaching the church things that are new and novel. But of course, that doesn't mean that the words of verse 13 don't apply to us in a secondary sense. Because the Spirit is still at work, guiding us into truth today, just not into new truth. The truth he's guiding us into is a deeper understanding of the truth that he's caused to be recorded for us in the pages of the Bible. See, the work of the Spirit is to reveal Jesus. His work is to guide people into the truth about Jesus and so to glorify Jesus. And he brings glory to Jesus by making him more vivid in our minds, by enabling us to see how wonderful he is, by helping us to grasp all that he's done for us through his death and resurrection, and by moving our hearts so that we would love Jesus and trust him and gladly give our lives to obediently serving him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he does that work today as we read and study and digest the words of the Bible. And the result is changed lives and transformation. So can you see why it is that Jesus' going is for our good? His death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven paved the way for the dawning of a new age, the age of the Spirit. And it is better to be alive now after the coming of the Spirit than to have lived before he came. Now, evangelism works. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, only a limited amount could be achieved. But now, with the sending of the Spirit, we have entered a new era. As we tell people the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens people's eyes to see their need of Jesus. Yes, some may respond still with hostility. But others will hear the good news, be convicted of their sin, and discover the joy of receiving life and forgiveness through faith in him. And not only does evangelism work in the age of the Spirit, discipleship works too. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into a full understanding of the truth that Jesus revealed and caused them to write it down in the pages of the Bible. And now he works in us to understand that truth and to live our lives in the light of it. Now the Spirit is with us, guiding us, helping us, strengthening us, and equipping us to live transformed and fruitful lives for Jesus, even in a hostile world. What a privilege to live now in the age of the Spirit. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that Jesus is going, opened the way for the coming of the Spirit on that day of Pentecost and the dawning of a new era. Thank you that we can tell others the gospel in the confidence that it's the Spirit's work to convince them and change them, and in the expectation that he will do so and bring them to repentance and faith. Please help us to be courageous in telling others the truth about Jesus. And as we do so, please would we know the joy of seeing fruit from our labors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.